talk about a better hope today as we look at this verse, or these verses in verse 11 through 19 of chapter 7. This is the second primary section of chapter 7, and there is a third that we will deal with next week. But this one gives us a very clear statement regarding the better hope that is ours through Jesus. Again, as Jesus is somewhat compared to Melchizedek, but now in relationship to the old Levitical code. A covenant establishes the terms for a relationship. Biblical covenants are established and administered by God to bring mankind into a specified relationship with Him. So that when Christ came, He brought a new covenant, a new administration by which we relate to God. Speaking of this, the Apostle Paul emphasized, "The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come," in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So to fall from Christ back into the old way of religion was to not merely regress into former ways, but it is to fall back into an administration that is no longer valid, having been fulfilled and replaced by the coming of Christ. Now let me give one word of explanation for this, and then I won't deal with it anymore, and I'll stick to the text, and we'll move through that very methodically. This word of explanation has to do with covenants. Covenants figure into biblical understanding in a very significant way, and they figure into our relationships today also. So what we find is that covenant is the foundation for all agreements. It is the foundation for all promises. It is the foundation for marriage. It is the foundation for faith. Everything that we know and everything that we rely on and everything that anchors us, particularly in our relationships and dealings with others, both other people as well as God, is going to have its origin in a covenant. God has established a covenant arrangement whereby He not only relates to us, but also manages the manner in which He relates. So you need to think, when you think of covenant, of two things. One, the relationship. Two, the administration of the relationship. So we go back and we see the covenant relationship that existed between God and Melchizedek. We looked at that last week as we saw how Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. It was a very simple relationship. The administration of that was also equally simple. God communicated directly with Melchizedek. Melchizedek communicated directly with the people around him. Abraham came into that realm of experience and was influenced by that, as God had also communicated with him and had also created a covenant with him. Moses delivered a covenant to the children of Israel. He delivered them out of bondage, and then he secured them in the covenant by continuing that which Abraham had received and expanding upon it. But then he also showed them, as God spoke through Moses, how they would relate to God. And so we see the Levitical code, the introduction of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God dwelling among the people relating to Him and understanding, the law being given to them, the Decalogue or Ten Commandments that came to them, which was the moral code. But it wasn't intended just to help them know how to live, but it was also intended to show them how flawed they genuinely were. So the administration of the covenant, when applied, was intended to show God's standard of holiness and our utter failure to achieve that. All of it was pointing forward to a better covenant. The prophets spoke of a covenant that would be written on the heart, of a covenant that would result in the indwelling Holy Spirit, of a covenant that would take what is essentially a dead heart of stone and remove it from us and replace it with a warm beating heart of flesh. Ezekiel gave us this understanding. Jeremiah teaches us this with great clarity. All of the prophecies and prophets foretold and foreshadowed of the coming of one who would introduce a better covenant. But for now, this is what we have, the administration of this covenant. The new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is established in His blood. He set that up through the Lord's Supper. And so when we see that introduction and that understanding of what comes through that communion, we realize that it is established in His blood and by the sacrifice of His body. It is a different covenant. It's no longer one of external application that controls the manner of life. It is now a matter of internal regeneration that transforms the life. It's a better covenant. So that while the law governed the way that people related to God, so also Jesus Christ, the new covenant, governs the manner in which we relate to God today. To leave the current new covenant relationship and return to an older one that is no longer valid is the same as choosing a false religion. So with that explanation of the two covenants, understanding relationship and administration, let's look at the better hope. Verse 11, particularly verse 11 through 14, says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. The impossibility of perfection under the old covenant is made painfully clear in this passage, but this passage doesn't cause that. It simply reveals what has been known. He speaks of several things. The first of them is salvation. He says, if perfection was attainable through the Levitical priesthood, then what further need would there have been for another priest after the order of Melchizedek? In other words, keeping rules and regulations and laws will not make you perfect. In fact, it does the opposite. It reveals how imperfect you really are. The keeping of laws and regulations and rules is not the means of faith, but it is rather the means of recognition of our desperate need for faith. When we set before us laws and rules and regulations, the only way you and I can keep them is if we adjust them along the way so that they more accurately reflect the way we live and who we actually are rather than what is in truth a standard of genuine righteousness. That is exactly what the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was done. As you look at the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees through the years adjusted the law, they did so in order to serve themselves and to make it look like them. Religion that is designed around people is false religion. Religion that is a reflection of God is genuine religion. Salvation and perfection are not possible through the keeping of the law, and it was never intended to make people perfect. God employed the law in order to help us understand. It constituted the shadow of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The law was given with its sharp demands to awaken people to their true condition so that they might take advantage of the sacrifices that it contained, that is the animal sacrifices, in order to provide covering for their sin until the day the Messiah would come. That was the purpose of the law. Its administration was in order to enable that. Its reality was to build a relationship with people that would ultimately find highest fulfillment in Jesus. The law, as such, becomes a teacher that leads us to Christ. So what is the value of the Old Testament? It is a teacher that leads us to Christ. And in that regard, it is a very good teacher. It helps us to understand Jesus from the perspective of God's revelation of himself down through the ages, which makes it far more complete. Jesus, it says, was not a member of the tribe of Levi, but rather he came from the tribe of Judah, so that his coming represents a change now, a change in the priestly order. So no longer is there a priest that is going to come from the tribe of Levi or the lineage of Aaron that will be able to provide for the needs that we have. Jesus Christ does that because he was in the order of Melchizedek. So recognizing the limitations of the old covenant, we find the fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Jesus is a better priest as a result of this. The changes spoken of were foretold in the Old Testament and anticipated by men like David. So we see a quotation here in this passage, for it says, verse 11, "What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek?" It says also in verse 15, "This came even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek." Verse 17, "It is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Every one of those is a quotation from Psalm 110:4, where David says, and I quote, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And he was projecting into the future the one who would come that would fulfill this statement. Jesus is that one. So now we know that God has a plan. That plan has been delivered down through the ages. The law has served its purpose. The old covenant has served its purpose. And now we find fulfillment and realization of all that God has promised in Jesus Christ. And he represents that fulfillment of the new covenant of promise, in which we enter into that relationship with God, and by which our lives now are to be governed and guided forevermore. Why would you turn away from that? That's what he's posing. That's what he's implying in the statements that are being made. The changes represent a change in the priesthood, a better priesthood. The changes were foretold from the Old Testament. So a change in salvation, a change in the priesthood, that which was promised from the past, and then the coming of Jesus signals the arrival of a new way of salvation. Jesus did not abolish the moral code, but rather he fulfilled its truest meaning and highest expression. Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." And so the law doesn't go away. The law is complete. The idea behind this is that the new covenant doesn't represent something that is a continued progression, even though it really is. It represents a completion. In other words, when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven, Jesus finished what the covenant foretold. Meaning that there isn't anything else outside of what Jesus has done, or anyone else other than Christ, who can accomplish that for which God has given. So we have Jesus Christ, his arrival, showing us a new way of salvation. Now our salvation isn't a covering of sin, it is a removal of sin. Now our way of salvation is not something that relies on a righteousness of the law that we are a part of and that we have to maintain, but it now relies on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we trust in his righteousness by faith. We no longer look to something that is from an external view, but now we experience something from an internal view. It's no longer a matter of religion, it's now a matter of relationship. All of these are the differences represented in Jesus Christ, and it is but a portion of a rather extensive list that one can find when we realize that Jesus signals this new way of salvation, so that we come into our relationship with God as a result of the work that Christ has done. How does he do this? Well, he does this through the power of an indestructible life. Look at verses 15 through 17. "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, the power of an indestructible life. It speaks of two things. It speaks of the authority of Christ, and it speaks of the character of Christ. This is very, very important to our understanding of our commitment to this doctrine. It doesn't just reveal for us more about Jesus, but it helps us to understand the manner in which our relationship with Christ affects our salvation. We rely on Jesus Christ because of his authority. How did the Levitical priests come into their position? They were born into it. They were born from the tribe of Levi. And so as a result of that, there was no choice for them. They didn't have to go to school and take an aptitude test to determine whether or not they were suited to priestly ministry. That's what they were going to do because that was their lineage. And so some of them were actually very capable at it and did a good job, and some of them were terrible at it and did a horrible job. Some of them saw it as an opportunity to serve God, and some of them saw it as a privileged position based on simply their heritage, and they took advantage of it. God punished some of them. We remember some of them dying horrible and graphic deaths as a result of their disobedience and because of their flagrant abuse of the priesthood that God had placed them in. But the bottom line is that there wasn't anything about their calling, there wasn't anything about their character or about their very nature or commitment that determined whether or not they would be suited for this position. It was simply based on the fact that they came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus, on the other hand, did not come into the position because of that. He came into the position because of his lineage with God himself. He was the Son of God sent to this earth in order to accomplish that which God had foretold would be fulfilled in the Messiah. And so he was on the order of Melchizedek rather than on the Levitical order. He came into this role as a result of the very direct and specific manner in which God sent him for that very specific purpose, so that when he died on the cross and he declared to the world for all time and eternity, "It is finished," he was talking about that which God had sent him to do. So the nature of his ministry is completely different from that of the Levitical priest, which means that his authority comes directly from God as a result of the calling and purpose for which God has sent him, as opposed to the externals of heritage. His character is also a part of this authority. So he comes into this as a person of a different character. The authority of Christ may determine the nature of the ministry that he does in our lives, which yields eternal life rather than a temporal respite from sin the way the law did. But the character of Christ is also referenced, for it is not only what he has done, but it is who he is that ensures the hope that we have for salvation. So we trust not just in what Christ has done, but we trust in who Christ is. This is vitally important. There are a lot of religions in the world today that claim to believe in Jesus. You get visits from some of them occasionally in your home, or you receive literature and mailings and so forth. They're available to you on the internet, and it's widely publicized. Some of them have become very popular. And these religions claim that Jesus Christ is a part of their belief system as well. But the question is, who is Jesus in those systems of belief? The Muslims believe that Jesus was an excellent teacher and that he was a man of great moral character. In fact, they consider him a prophet, not on the same level as Muhammad, but a prophet nonetheless. His words are worthwhile and should be included in one's growth and spiritual development. That's an amazing thing, that a religion that purports to hate Christians and the adherents and followers of Jesus Christ, at the same time, in its printed documentation, recognizes the validity of Jesus and his ministry from a purely historical perspective. But they do not believe that he is the one and only Son of God. They do not believe that he came from God, is God, returned to God, and remains God. There are some religions that teach that Jesus Christ is a Messiah, in fact, of sorts. But that he is a Messiah of sorts that represents an image or type of the kind of Messiah that we all could be. And that if we all do our part and we work hard and we follow the rules and we go through the right process, that eventually we too can follow in the same path that Jesus has trod and we can become gods like him. Some believe and teach that Jesus Christ was a great man and that he teaches us a wonderful lesson and we should follow him, but that we should follow him only to the degree that we would follow any other capable teacher of truth. For he too is but a man, not God. A creation of God, not God who was the agent of creation. It isn't until you dig deep that you discover that the character of Jesus, that is what you believe about who Jesus is. When we sang that song that Bradley and the praise team taught us today, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe in the resurrection because of Christ Jesus. I believe. Over and over that song was helping us to express that which we hold most dear. And all of it centers and is anchored in the reality of what you believe about who Jesus is. Now let me take it one step further. If you believe in the character of Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is the only means and hope of salvation, that he has effected a change in the manner in which we come into a relationship with God, so that he is now a better priest, the one that we rely on, who intercedes on our behalf, and the only one in whom we can trust for our righteousness. If you believe that, then what you have done is you have said, I don't believe everything else. And that includes, I don't believe that I can accomplish my own salvation. I believe I am utterly and completely and eternally dependent on Jesus Christ and what he and he alone has done and who he is. This is important. This is foundational. The character of Christ is spoken of when it is said of him that he came into his position not because of legal requirement, but by the power of an indestructible life. Meaning that he came to this earth with eternity in him, and because of eternity in him, he overcame all that separates us from God and returned to God. I love the knowledge that Jesus Christ has brought us into an indestructible life. Verses 18 and 19, we see then the tale of two covenants. It says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The old covenant was necessary and good, but it was incapable of bringing persons into an intimate relationship with God. The law does not have the ability to change the nature and its inclination for sin. Think about it for a moment. Can you change the nature of something or someone by simply making them follow the rules? You cannot. You can change the external behavior. You cannot alter the inward condition. You can teach an animal to do a repetitive task. That does not make it a person. It's still an animal. It hasn't changed its nature. I was reading a story by one of the great old commentators of Scripture. And he said about this very thing, and from this particular passage, he said, the Bible tells us that the lion and the lamb will lay down together. And he said, I imagine one day that you go to the lion and say, hey, the Bible tells us that the lamb is going to lay down. And he says, you know, that'd be great. I'm tired of eating wild game. I could go for some lamb. He said, the only way that the lamb lays down with the lion in security and safety is if you change the appetite of the lion and its desire for meat. And the only way to do that is to change its nature. The only way you and I have an appetite for eternity, and the only way that we have a desire for that which is holy, is that we must be changed from our nature. It is not enough for us simply to go through the ritual or to abide by the rules unless we do so because we have been changed from the inside out. The old covenant is powerless and useless. It cannot accomplish that. It never was intended to do so. It was intended merely to point us to our great need. And so we see in the new covenant, Jesus Christ, it says to us in 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The only way that we are changed and transformed and made like Jesus is through our trust in Him. He is a better hope. And then in that latter part of verse 19, we see that because of this better hope, we draw near. We can now draw near. The time to draw near is now. Jesus says that by this, by Him, we draw near to God. On the strength of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the difference between the two covenants. It is the means of the better hope. We draw near because we have been regenerated by the presence and power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not because we have been forgiven, not because we have obeyed the rules, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within, that causes all of that other stuff. We obey the rules not because we are hoping to gain entrance into heaven. We obey the rules that God has set for us in His moral code because our nature has been changed and the indwelling Spirit of God is within. The way that we alter everything in life that ultimately leads and lends itself to the glory of God going from one degree to another is by our focused attention on that which resides within through Jesus. This is the better hope. Now, why is it a better hope? It is a better hope because it will not fade. What if I fail? Well, it didn't depend on your rule keeping in the first place. And by the way, you will fail. You're probably failing now. If you're not, you're thinking about failing soon. Well, what if this better hope, I mean, how can I know for sure that it's going to last? Because it didn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on Temple Baptist Church, and doesn't depend on Scott Perry. It depends on Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, it's finished. Think about that. Think about all the things that you trust in, including yourself, that have failed you and let you down and left you hopeless, despairing that anything better is going to come. What I'm offering you, what the Bible teaches us today, is a better hope because Jesus will not fail. It's a better hope because it changes us from the nature within. So that we've been given a new nature in Christ Jesus. Everything's different. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer held in its grip. We are no longer subject to the evil one, for he cannot overcome us. Does he tempt us? He does. Does he torment us? He does. Do we stumble and fall? We do. And in the end analysis and the final summary, Jesus will say, he, she belong to me. For greater is he that is within me than he that is in this world. Cannot lose. It's a better hope. It is a hope that enables us to face a world that is broken and that oftentimes utterly stinks. It is a hope that enables us to stand firm in the midst of life's greatest hardships and challenges, knowing that this is not what we were made for, but we were made for something more and better. And one day we will realize that. It is a better hope because it is a hope that is unfading and a hope that fulfills glory and moves us into that realm of glory that we could never achieve on our own. And then, after all, that's what we were made for, glory. So that now we experience in this life the highest degree of fulfillment that can be known by a human being, because we are living our purpose, knowing that that purpose will ultimately lead to more people seeing Jesus through us, coming to Him as well, and giving glory to the Father above. It is a better hope for many, many reasons, those that I have stated, as well as a host of others I have not. But it all comes back to one. It is a better hope because of Jesus.